It's a very special time this morning as we as a church, seek to share in the Lord's table. You know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In other words, or to the Gentile. It doesn't make any difference who you are. The gift of grace is the same. People have struggled with that for thousands of years. The gospel of grace, the gift of grace, that God Himself could love us in such a manner, in such a way that He would be willing to leave the very throne room of His presence to come and dwell among us here on the face of the earth for a period of time, and then to eventually go to a cruel and heinous death on a cross, so that you and I might have life and we might have forgiveness and know what forgiveness truly is about. It's called grace. In other words, getting something that you and I do not deserve, and then having our debt paid for in full by Jesus Christ Himself. And I will tell you, just the same way that people struggle with that today, they've struggled with it for thousands of years. While Jesus was on the face of the earth, during His earthly ministry, on several occasions we see where they struggled with it as well. Matter of fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6 for a few moments before we go to the Lord's table, I want you to notice this with me. John chapter 6, where we're going to pick up the story. Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children that were there. But He had fed these 5,000 men plus the women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Asking the questions to His disciples that were there, specifically to Philip and to the others who were gathered there with Him. He asked them, "How in the world are we going to feed all of these people?" And their response was, "There's not enough denarii." In other words, there's not enough money that among ourselves that we could purchase enough food, nor is there enough food that we could go purchase to feed this number of people. And of course, Jesus then told them to take those 5 loaves and two fish. He took all of them and He blessed them. And then He began to break them apart. And we all know the rest of the story from there. He fed all of them that were there. And at the end, when everything was said and done, He collected 12 more baskets that were full, as well as everyone who partook and ate, they were filled as well. And then after that, Jesus, deciding to send the multitude away, sends the multitude away, tells His disciples that are there, "He wants you to meet me on the other side of the Sea of Galilee." In other words, "I want you to go to the other side." So they climbed in a boat, headed to the other side. Jesus pulls Himself away to spend some time alone with the Father in prayer, and just a time of reflection. While the disciples are in the boat headed across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, we all know the rest of that story. A storm came up on the sea. One of the things that the disciples witnessed, of course, was Jesus walking on the sea, specifically Peter. Peter and Jesus had a conversation, and Jesus wound up going to the rest of the way with them in the boat. But then we come to verse 25 of John chapter number 6. And Jesus is going to take now, and he's going to try to draw a picture. And matter of fact, here's what's getting ready to happen. There's getting ready to come a separation between the multitude and Jesus. There's a lot of folks today who believe in Jesus but aren't willing to follow Him. And let me say that one more time. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus Christ today but are not willing to follow Him. Because to follow Jesus Christ is costly. It's going to cost some things of you. And many are not willing to pay that cost. Jesus Christ gave His life for you and I, free gift of grace. I hear people tell me this all the time. "Well, Brother Robert, or preacher, that's just too simple. There's got to be more to it than that." Let me say something to you this morning. There's absolutely nothing you can do within yourself. I don't care who you are. There's absolutely nothing you can do within yourself. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't get it apart from one way. Jesus Christ did all the work. What I want you to understand is what we're observing this morning and celebrating is all totally the work of God, not of man. It's every bit the work of God. God, in His infinite love for us, sent His Son to die in our place. And so Jesus is going to have a conversation further with the multitude that is here. Matter of fact, we're going to pick it up in verse 25. And I want you to notice what it says. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? In other words, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, it wasn't the miracle. You just had your physical appetite filled. You know, there are a lot of people who look to God and look to Jesus Christ today to fill their physical appetite, their temple appetite, not their eternal one, not their spiritual one. That emptiness that is inside of the heart of every human being that needs to be filled with something. And so many folks try to fill it with the things that the world has to offer, when the only way that you're going to fill that is there is through Jesus Christ Himself. And then if you look at verse 27, Jesus goes on to say, He says, Don't labor, or labor not for the meat which perishes or which goes away, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And I want you to notice what He said, whom the Son of Man will give to you. And then verse 28, Then said they unto Him, Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, they go back to that physical side. They go back to that temporal side. And here's what they ask. They said, So what work can we do then to get this that you're talking about? Had absolutely nothing to do with works. It had absolutely everything to do with Jesus Christ and who was standing in front of them. It was God in the flesh. It was God incarnate that was standing in front of them, that was offering this to them. And they still had not gotten the picture. And then verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And then they said therefore to Him, Well, what sign show you then that we may see and believe? You know, what do you work? In other words, you show us another sign. Well, my gracious, they just witnessed one. I mean, what else did they need to see? You know, my question today is, what more do you need to know about this man named Jesus? I mean, what more do you need to know about Him? What more do you need to understand about Him to realize that He's the Son of God? And God, in His infinite love for us, sent Him to take our place on Mount Calvary. And out of His love for you, that's the reason that it happened. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn that. It is all from God's side. God did every bit of it. That's what He's told this multitude that's here. Well, they're not finished yet. So look at verse 31. They're going to go all the way back to the days of the Exodus. And notice what they say. Well, our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And then they said unto Him, Well, I mean, that makes a lot of sense. Well, then, Lord, why don't you give us that bread? In other words, just have some more of it come down and give us that particular bread. And see, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. They still haven't got on. They still don't understand what He's saying. What He's drawing here is a differentiation between that bread that came and was given to them to do nothing more than to meet a physical need of hunger that they had while they were in the wilderness. Had absolutely nothing to do with anything that was eternal. It simply met a physical need. Jesus, standing in front of them, said, Listen, here's what I want you to understand. Here's the difference between the physical and Me standing in front of you. I am that bread that came down from heaven for you so that you don't have to worry about dying again because of a physical death, but I bring you life and bring it to you eternal. And that's the difference. And so notice as the conversation continues. Verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen Me, and still don't believe. You've witnessed it. You've seen the miracle. You know who I am. I'm standing in front of you in flesh and blood, and you still do not believe. And then in verse 37 it says, All that the Father has given Me So come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Drop down to verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's how simple it is. That's how simple but yet profound. It costs you absolutely nothing. Nothing you can do to purchase it. Nothing you can do to buy it. God said, I sent my Son to take your place. The only thing you've got to do is put your trust and faith in him. Accept this free gift of grace, and here's what I will do. Don't worry about taking care and cleaning up yourself from the inside or on the outside to get you to the point that you think you're worthy of any of this. If you accept what I have for you, I give you life eternal. And then on top of that, I'll take care of the cleaning up from the inside through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he says. So in verse number 40, he said, listen, here's all you've got to do is just believe on me. You'll have everlasting life. And then on top of that, I'll raise you up at the last day, talking about the resurrection. And then verse 41, then the Jews, they murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Boy, I tell you what, here comes the murmuring. Here comes the criticizing. Here comes the griping and the complaining. Here comes the grumbling that's coming out of the crowd. I want you to think about this with me for just a moment. Jesus' opponents were grumblers, and they were not much different from the grumblers who ate the manna in the desert wanderings and died. Look at the next verses. I look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all, or shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He's seen the Father. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. How many times does he have to say that? Over and over and over again. He that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. You will have life eternal. And then he comes to verse 48, and here's what he does. He puts a stamp of affirmation on what he has said. He said, once again, in other words, just in case you forgot, just in case you've missed it, just in case you have not been able to connect the physical to the spiritual together, I'm going to connect the dots for you. And here's what he says. I am that bread of life. That's who I am. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They ate that manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Why? It had no eternal properties to it at all. It was simply there to meet a physical need of hunger while they were in the wilderness. And so Jesus says, as a result of that, those that have ate of that manna, they're dead to this day. Verse 50. This is the bread which come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So here's the issue. Life and death was the issue in the wilderness. And the same was true in this story that began with bread on the barren slopes of the Syrian hills. The story hadn't changed. It is not any different. The physical bread on the hills would not guarantee life any more than the manna did. What he fed those 5,000 men on the hills of the Syrian hills of the desert, the food that he gave them, that bread and those two fish that he multiplied and he fed all of them. Let me tell you something. The same way they died with the manna, they all were going to die as a result of what they ate on the Syrian hills in the desert. Nothing's different. Let me tell you something today. You can live life and you can live in this world and you can go from day to day. And you can claim that you believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know who he is. Yeah, I believe he's a great man. Sure. I believe Jesus. Yeah, I've heard about him all my life. I know who he is. But let me tell you something. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will die physically just like those that ate of that manna that came down from heaven that fed them physically. But you will also die spiritually, an eternal death, eternal separation from God himself, without Jesus Christ. That's who He is. That's who He is. And why we make it so complicated and why we make it so complex, I don't understand why that is. We struggle with that. And matter of fact, sometimes I wonder why we struggle with it to the point that when you figure out who Jesus Christ is, and that it's a free gift of grace, and understanding that He loved you so much that He did that for you. You know, I still struggle with this today. How in the world can somebody hear how much God loves them, send His Son to die in their place, to give them eternal life, doesn't cost them a dime, and they'll still turn around and walk away from it? I just don't understand that. Just boggles my mind, and I'll tell you why. Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe a lie. Here's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that everything's going to be okay. In the last day, when everything's all said and done, we're all going to go to heaven anyway. Well, I hate to tell you this, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Those that die without Jesus Christ will spend all of eternity totally separated, eternally separated from God Himself. Verse 54. Verse 53 and verse 54. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I want to explain that to you. You don't eat His flesh and you don't drink His blood. Okay? The elements of the Lord's table here are not that way. Verse 54 is a metaphorical, okay? It is a metaphorical language of verse 40. Look back at verse 40 and notice what Jesus said. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice the language in verse 54. Who eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You notice the two of them are synonymous with each other in what they say. Look at verse 55. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. Let me tell you what he's saying. As a result of placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you remain in Him and He in you. That's what he's saying. That's the lesson he's wanting you to get here. Jesus was not talking about physically eating of his flesh or physically drinking of his blood. It's all about who he was. It's all about the relationship that existed between who Jesus Christ is, who he was, who he will forever be, and our relationship with him. It's about abiding in him. It's about having a personal relationship. Listen, it doesn't get any more personal than that. And also, one of the other things that I want you to understand, when you come to John chapter 6, the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table had not yet been instituted. So it cannot be making a reference to the Lord's table specifically here. Here's what he's making a reference to. I want you to understand, I am that bread from heaven. And if you're going to spend eternity with me, then you will have to put your trust and faith in me. And as a result of that, I will give you everlasting life. And on top of that, I will raise you up at the last day. Now, what are we going to do here this morning? We're going to partake of the Lord's table. But let me say this. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I make no apology about this, and I say this out of love, and please understand me. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not been born again, then you have no right to this table. None. Because here's what I want you to understand. What we're celebrating this morning is what Jesus Christ did in our heart and life of each one of us individually. See, it's a special time. It's a very special time. But let me tell you something. My heart to you this morning is this. I have no agenda here. I have nothing other than this. I want you just to answer a question for me this morning. Very simple question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that for sure? Was there a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ in your heart and life, and there was nothing, absolutely nothing you could do to ever earn it, merit it, or get it within yourself? It was all the work of God. And then in a repentant heart to Him, you call out to Him and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and life and to be your Lord and Savior. Is there a time in your life where you know you have done that? That's what's in my heart to you today. Because as we come to this table this morning, the significance of this table is this. Is His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because see, my dear friend, you and I, we don't serve a God who's dead today. We serve a God who's alive. And Jesus Christ, the Son, is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I today. All of it was done by God. And we have the privilege today to celebrate it as a child of God. But do you? It's just a special time for me. Every time we come to the table, it's a special time. Because I want to tell you something. At no time did I ever deserve what He did for me. None. Absolutely none. Trampled the very blood of Jesus Christ under your feet. Because He loved you. Because of grace. Now I'm going to tell you something. You want to talk about forgiveness? You want to talk about true, absolute forgiveness? That's what this is about. Matter of fact, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and all of them that walked by in front of Him, and they were railing on Him and making accusations at Him because of who He was, suspended between heaven and earth. Listen, my dear friend, He didn't have to do that. But He knew the only way that you and I could ever have eternal life is it had to be. He knew why He was born. He knew why He came. He knew that He came to die for you and I. He knew that that sacrifice was going to have to be made. And Jesus hanging on that cross, when all of them walked by and they railed on Him, they spit on Him, they hit Him, they mocked Him, all of those things. At the end of the day, when it was all said and done, before Jesus died, here's what He said. He looked out on all of that crowd that was there, and here's what He said. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they've done. They don't know what they've done. And my dear friend, please listen to me. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait until you draw that last breath and you leave out of this world as you know it today and find yourself standing before God without Jesus Christ. It's too late then. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but today. Today. You know, many people get up every morning and head to work or out for their activities or to go on vacation or any of these things. And they're expecting to go and to return and live life just like they do from day to day to day. But you know what the Scripture says? Your life's but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanisheth away. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised next week. We're not promised the next hour. All of us seated in this auditorium this morning, things are ticking. It's just like that clock. Tick. Tick, 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 tick. And did you know there is nothing that promised us that it's going to continue to tick, 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 tick physically? But hold on. There's another clock. It's the eternal clock. Tick, 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 tick. When that physical clock goes tick, 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 the eternal clock keeps going. Tick, 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 tick. And it will do that for all of eternity. And the question to you this morning is this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, then I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus Christ. Because believing in Jesus' life poured out for the world is the genuine or authentic foundation of our life as a Christian, as a child of God. But I want you to look real quickly with me at verse 66. Jesus has gone through all of this, laid all of it out, spoke to them. He's seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. The disciples watched him as he was walking across the Sea of Galilee. They know who Jesus is. They've heard about all the things that he's done. But I want you to notice verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked no more with him. See, unfortunately, this chapter is brought to a close, or this particular passage is brought to a close with a rejection response. Not unlike what happens today. But there will be ones in this auditorium this morning who are going to walk out of this building today the same way that they walked into this building, lost without Jesus Christ. Well, what will people think? Well, what will somebody think if I were to get up and to say that I wanted to be a disciple of Christ, that I wanted to follow Jesus Christ, I wanted to give my life to Jesus? What would people think? My dear friend, listen to me. I could care less what anybody thought. My concern is, what does God think? Is my heart where it needs to be with God? That's the important thing. What they wanted, what this multitude wanted, Jesus would not give. What Jesus offered, they would not receive. So for us today, it's not any different. Things have not changed. What the crowd wants today, Jesus is not going to give. But what he offers is what the majority does not want. And he gives them eternal life. For just a couple of moments, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask Miss Jenny to play. This is, before we come to the table this morning, this is a time for you. This is a time for you. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you just to, in your own heart, just to spend some time alone with the Lord, just for a few moments. As we prepare to come to this table, let there be an examination first between our heart and God, to make sure that there's nothing standing there between us and Him. The Scripture also speaks about partaking of the table unworthily, not being worthy of this table. The Bible says that many are sick and many die because of that. See, this is not just it's not just a ritual of the church. It's about the truth behind it. We celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus said, every time you do it in remembrance of me and who I am. So for the next couple of moments, as we prepare to get ready to partake of the table, I want you just to spend some time between you and the Lord, just alone. Thank you. Father, we love you today. Thank you for the privilege we have to come together and celebrate your death, your burial, and Father, your resurrection. Knowing that you're seated at the right hand of the Father today. Father, bless this very special time. May your presence be felt here this morning in a very special way. Father, as we just reflect and as we remember of all that you've done for us, we don't deserve it, but it was out of your great love that we're able to partake of it. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.